Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. But before we get into any of that great stuff, I'm going to invite Darren Goudreau, who is from Street Hope Peterborough, to come to the stage. He's going to be interviewed by Jonathan Clark, one of our elders. And Darren Goudreau is our latest missionary that we are partnering with. So I hope you'll give him a great Richview welcome as they come up.
Thank you, Pastor Tyler.
Thank you.
My name's Jonathan, and one of the things that I get to do, apart from being an elder here at Richview, is I'm the national director of an organization called Threshold Ministries, and that's an organization that supports people who are on the street or in prison, and we encourage people in churches to evangelize. Well, one of the missions that we have is an organization called Street Hope Peterborough, which is run by my good friend here, Darren Goudreau.
Hi, everyone.
And so, Darren, tell us about Street Hope Peterborough.
Well, Jonathan, Street Hope Peterborough was begun in 2008 under the covering of Threshold Ministries. It's an evangelical, evangelistic, Jesus-centered ministry in Peterborough that seeks to help people who are marginalized in our community, people with substance abuse problems, people with mental health issues, people with self-esteem issues. And a big focus since 2015 has been working with individuals coming out of the federal prison system. Prior to Street Hope Peterborough, I was in the role of a chaplaincy role in a number of prisons, and since 1989. So I've really had a heart for people coming out of prison for many, many years, and have had the opportunity of working with individuals inside as well. So, and Street Hope Peterborough just seeks to be a friend, to make a friend, and to bring that friend into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the answer with a capital A for our lives.
Thanks, Darren. And so you've been doing ministry since 1989, right? So I know that, like, so what? That's a long time. That's nearly what, 32 years. And so, like, what gets you up in the morning? What gets you fired up? Why do you do this ministry?
Well, Jonathan, that's a great question. Ever since I've been a Christian since 1984. I've had a desire to share my faith with people. I remember when I went into prison for the first time in 1989 in the Toronto East Detention Center. The first week there, I thought, what's a guy like me doing in a place like this? And God spoke to my heart very clearly, and he said to me, Darren, you're no different than people who are here in prison. They need my love. They need my forgiveness. They need my hope, just like you do in your own personal life. And I believe, Jonathan, that's really what I seek to give to people in ministry, is the hope of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just a matter of just helping people in practical ways, which Street Hope Peterborough does, such as housing or referrals to addiction programs or our little food bank that we have there at the church that I go to in the north end of the city every couple of weeks, or doing our Victoria Park outreaches in the summertime, feeding some of the hungry people in our community, or our Mercy Center that provided a lot of clothing and furniture and different things like that to people. But it's to share that hope of Christ with people, because that's ultimately, I believe with all my heart, that when we make investments in people's lives, that they're investments for eternity. They really are. It's those eternal investments that we make that make the change and transformation in people's lives.
Yeah, that's so cool, Darren. One thing I know that if I give you a call anytime, you'll tell me a story about somebody who's come to know Jesus. And so, how have people responded to the ministry of Street Hope Peterborough?
Well, I'm excited to say that God has been doing a lot of work in people's hearts and lives. I'll just share a little quick story, actually, Jonathan, here. One of the gentlemen I support, he took somebody's life over 20 years ago. This man has struggled desperately with not so much God's forgiveness, but he struggled with his own ability to forgive himself. And since 2015, since I've known this man, I've always shared with him, you know what? God loves you. He is the great forgiver of our sins. And if you want to be truly set free, somewhere along the way, you need to forgive yourself as well. He can't undo what has taken place in his life. And now he's a senior gentleman. He's in his 80s, and he's in the hospital right now. And I had the privilege of just seeing him at the hospital just a couple of days ago. And I had this beautiful prayer with him, and I said to him, Cecil, do you just really know that Jesus loves you? And he says, I know Jesus loves me. And, you know, there's something in those words, Jesus loves me, that just transforms a person's heart and life. And when I left that hospital room, he had a big smile on his face again, being reassured and reminded that God loves him in a very special way.
Wow, what an awesome picture that is, Dan. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Richview is going to be supporting you in the future. So what will you be doing with some of the support that we give to you?
Yeah, well, actually, since 2005, prior to Street Hope Peterborough being formed in 2008, my wife and I took the courageous step of making a decision to raise our own financial support. And so that's what we've been doing since 2005, and you can tell by my waistline that it hasn't worked out too badly.
Yeah.
Jonathan's in agreement
God
with that
one.
God is
good, right?
And you know, there's a special thing about raising our own financial support, trusting God to provide all the financial, the material needs. And part of that support that Richview is offering will go to sustain this ministry, to sustain my wife and I as we continue to serve the community of Peterborough. But also, I'm trusting God, too, that we'll be able to expand some of our programming, some of our outreaches. You know, one of the outreaches that we have been involved in was our street level ministry. Really, our Victoria Park outreach is which we've had for a decade. They've kind of taken a little squash because of the pandemic, but we're hoping and praying that we'll be able to get back into those next year, and we would have like 100-150 people come out to that three or four times during the summertime. We'd preach the gospel in the park, share just beautiful Christian music, and we'd pray with people so that they can find new hope in Christ. And there's no better answer for our lives than Jesus. And he's the one who wants to set us free so that we can live abundantly for him.
Wow, thanks, Darren. Lastly, how can we pray for you?
Yeah, thanks, Jonathan. I would really appreciate prayer for my wife, Josephine. She's had some really extensive health issues the last year and a half. Please pray that Jesus will just continue to bring healing into her body, especially into her vision, and that his peace would be on her mind and heart each and every day. And please continue to pray for the people that we're providing ministry to. You know, chaplaincy ministry, it's not always easy ministry because we're reaching out to some of the most, sadly enough, despised people in our society. But they need to know that Jesus loves them. And I've seen so many people surrender to Christ and to find new hope in Jesus. And please continue to pray that all that we do would continue to glorify Jesus as we continue to serve him in Peterborough. And thank you so much to this church and congregation for the wonderful partnership and support that you're offering Street Hope Peterborough.
Wow, thanks, Darren. I'd like to pray for you now.
Thank you.
What I'm going to do is also do the congregational prayer at the same time. we'll pray for Darren and then go straight into that. So let's pray together. Lord, we pray for Darren and for the ministry of Street Hope Peterborough. And we pray that Darren will be able to bring the hope of Jesus to those who have no hope. We pray for his work with offenders, that in spite of their circumstances, they would come to know that Jesus loves them. And we pray for Darren's wife, Josephine. We pray for healing for her, Lord. We pray for protection over her and over Darren, Lord, as they minister in Peterborough. And we pray that you would continue to provide for him as he is obedient to you and looks to bring glory to your kingdom. Lord, we pray also for our church and for our other missionaries. Lord, we pray for Dave and Kathy Cook and for Emily Slaughtergraf and now also for Street Hope Peterborough, Father. Would you just provide for all their needs as they try their best to bring the gospel to people in difficult circumstances. Father, we just pray for our fall kickoff on September the 12th. Pray that we as members of Richview would feel energized and ready for what we have to do to serve you better and for your kingdom right here in our neighborhood. We pray for the Alpha program that's coming in the fall, that many people would come to know you as Lord during the Alpha course. And we pray also, Lord, for those who are considering baptism at this time. Lord, we just pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would talk to their hearts. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we're so distracted by the things of this world. We pray, Father, that we would, with renewed intent, focus on our relationship with you. We want to be close to you, Lord. Jesus, help us to put aside all the things that distract us, everything that keeps us from you. And would you guide us by your Spirit, Lord? Would you help us to stay close to you? Thank you, Jesus. We pray for those in our church family who are not doing well at this time. We pray for Dave and Helene, for Pastor Ebi and Emelina. We also pray for Noreen Kane, Lord, who is recovering from surgery after a fall. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to each one, that you would sustain those who are caring for them. In Matthew 11, you say, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, we want to enter into your rest. So we bring our burdens, our hurts, our concerns to the foot of the cross. And we ask that you would heal us, Lord. Jesus, would you heal us? We praise your name, Jesus. You are holy. Thank you for your love for us. We glorify your name. Father, we bring our world to you. There's so much going on, Lord, in Afghanistan. We pray for, especially for the believers in Afghanistan, some of whom are fleeing for their lives. Just watch over them and protect them, Lord. Bring them to safety. Above all, Lord, may they feel your presence, watching over them and protecting them. We pray also for the people of Haiti and those bringing relief. Lord, they so need your help. We cry out for help for them, Lord. Just be with them and protect them, Father. And Lord, we're privileged to live in a country where there's relatively little strife. And for that we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But we pray for Canada, Lord. We pray for revival in our nation, Lord. Would you come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Guide our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we pray that the people who govern over us would govern with grace and mercy. And they would seek you in all their decisions, and that you would guide them. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to give a thank you to this church who has made it possible for me and my family to move in to the area, which we did last week. So thank you. Special big time thanks to the deacons and the elders to making sure everything worked out. And yeah, we're exhausted this week, but we are moved in. Okay. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone yell us out? What is this? It's the church directory. Do you have a copy of this? If you do, raise your hand if you have a copy of this. Okay, so not everyone, but a lot of people. Okay. Church directory. If you don't know what this is, it is essentially just pictures of people and faces and names and phone numbers, and you can, you know, look up people and see who they are and what they're up to. And if you have a really old church directory, this isn't too old, it's from 2017. there are older ones, and if you come from another church, you might have brought along your old church directory with you. And sometimes if you want to take a trip down, you know, memory lane, you'll open up a church directory and you'll see some faces that that are still around, that you love, that you still see. But you know, for a pastor or someone who's been at a church for a long time, going through the church directory, it's got some joys, but it's also got some great sorrows in it as well, right? Because you look through, and once you get past seeing all the, you know, outdated sweaters and hairstyles, what you do notice is, well, there's a lot of people that are used to be part of the heart of this church or any church, and for whatever reason, they're no longer with us. And for some of them, they're no longer with us because, well, they've died. They've gone to be with their Savior, and we rejoice with that. And there are others who have simply moved on to a new church, and they're serving in a new capacity, and we rejoice with that as well. But there are a number of people, when you look through any church directory, you look at someone, and they left because of some kind of church conflict. Or some have left even because they no longer believe. It can be quite a heartbreaking experience looking through an old church directory. For any of us, really. For whatever reason, they're no longer with us. But I'm not talking about just pastors. Anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ has experienced this spiritual heartbreak. If you're a parent and you've grown up a believer and you want to pass off your faith to the next generation, to your kids, and they're adults now, you might have a photo album at home. And you look through it, and you know, there's these wonderful old pictures of your kids at Bible camp, or we used to call it VBS, or kids camp, and they're enjoying learning about God, and maybe you even have some pictures of children getting baptized at a young age. And for some of us, those kids, well, they're still believing, but for others, they no longer do, or it's kind of unclear where they are in their faith. Difficult. And we, as parents, I'm sure you felt this. You think, you know, what is it that I should have done? What mistakes did I make? You know, did I push faith too hard on them? Or did I not push hard enough? Was I too overprotective? Or maybe I didn't let them go off on their own just a bit more. Or maybe I didn't prepare them for the world. And maybe I wasn't a model of faith myself. And we have all of these feelings of guilt, and it comes from this spiritual heartbrokenness. And we've all experienced this. If you're a believer in Christ and you grew up as a believer, you probably have Christian friends who you were so free with. And you enjoyed praising God together and serving the church together. And now, later on, they don't believe anymore. They've kind of moved on. And then it's no longer a free relationship. Now it's like, okay, should I distance myself from that person because they're a bad influence on me? Or should I bring them closer into my life because I want to say the right thing or do the right thing to bring them back into the fold? We're doing all these calculations, whereas that relationship used to be so free, and now, well, it's filled with a sense of heartache and heartbreak. And some of the most difficult moments of heartbreak that some of you may have experienced is, well, at a funeral, where there is someone who has passed away, and it's unclear whether or not they believed in Jesus Christ, and you love that person. All of these examples are people we love, we invest our time into, we our emotions are invested in those people, and we want so badly for them to believe. But spiritual leadership in all of its capacities, whether you're simply a believer who has friends or a parent or someone who leads a community group, it can often lead to spiritual heartbreak. Our hearts ache because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've tasted the sweetness of Jesus Christ, of forgiveness that he bought for us on the cross. We know we're looking forward to an eternity of the joy of being in the presence of God. We've tasted that, and we look around and we see other people don't see the same thing. And we're broken up about that. And it hurts. We languish over the idea or the thought of dear loved ones not being in the presence of God for eternity. And sometimes after years of praying for these people, it gets even darker than that, because we start despairing of even that they will ever come to faith, or despairing of our ability to nurture anyone in faith, or even worse, despairing of God's mercy to save. Spiritual heartbreak. Anyone in here feel any of that from time to time? You know, I've heard people say, and maybe this is a sentiment that you've felt before. I've heard people say this, and it's a little wild, but follow me for a sec. I've heard someone say, I would rather go to hell than have this person I love go to hell. I've heard people say that, right? And my first reaction when someone says that is just shock, because there's no way you should say that. There's no way you should want that. That's simply, if you had your head on right, you just would not say that. Even if you could save someone out of hell, there's no way that you would take it on for someone else. But even if you wanted to, you simply can't. We're not God. We're not Jesus. We can't lay down our lives for someone else. Only Christ can do that. And only Christ did do that. When he went on that cross, he paid for the sins of all the world, and no sacrifice for forgiveness has been effective since. Jesus paid it all. And yet that sentiment remains. I would do it. I would do it. Now, my instinct, my gut reaction to that is to correct the bad theology. But you know what? There's actually a passage in Scripture of someone expressing that very thing. I want to show you this passage that was spoken by the Apostle Paul. An apostle simply means a messenger of Christ. And Paul, he lived 2,000 years ago. He had seen the resurrected Christ, and that transformational meeting that he had with Jesus caused him to go from being someone who burned down churches and tried to kill Christians to someone who planted churches and tried to raise up Christians. He believed on Christ, and he was sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, around the world. And he was, ethnically, he was Jewish. And in fact, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. The Old Testament of the Bible is the Hebrew Scriptures, and those entire Scriptures point to Christ as the Messiah. Yet as Paul is going around and he's teaching the gospel, he's noticing something. Gentiles, or non-Jews, are embracing Christ in droves, and the Jewish people, many of them, are denying Christ. And he's broken over this, and look what he says as he responds to what he's seen. In Romans 9, 1-5, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. It's the same sentiment. He's saying, if only I could cut myself off from the blessings and the forgiveness that Christ offers, if that meant Israel could be saved, I would do it. He knows it's not going to be effectual. He's speaking in hyperbole, but the sentiment of that heartbrokenness is certainly there. And then Paul continues and he says, theirs, the Jews, the Israelites, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And essentially what Paul is saying here is, look, Israelites, all of the promises that Jesus fulfilled are yours. Salvation is yours. Eternal life is yours. Jesus is your Messiah. Yes, he's the Savior of the whole world, but he's your Savior. And yet you won't believe. You consign yourself to an eternity away from God. And then he says, if only I could take your place, I would. But he can't. And we can't. Even despite those great feelings, we can't. We can't save anyone. We can share the gospel, but people have to make a personal profession of faith. And we're broken up about that because some will not believe. There is only one who looked at his children and said, I would rather take on hell than have my children go there and could do anything about it. And that was God. And he did. He took on hell. He took on sin. And he defeated it on the cross. But to access that forgiveness, we need to have faith in Christ and follow him. Do you have spiritual heartbrokenness in your life? I'm sure. If you're a believer in Christ, you do at some level. A friend, a family member, a child who doesn't believe, and you really, really wish they did, and it breaks you up. I'm sure you do. How can we go on in faith? How can we be encouraged to persevere? How can we cope with this heartbrokenness that you and I feel? And to answer that question, I want to share with you the story of a man from the Old Testament. He is a model of faith. He is a pretty big deal in the Old Testament, and his name is Moses. And as we trace through the story of Moses, we're going to see that Moses went through tremendous spiritual heartbreak again and again and again and again. And through his story, perhaps we will be shown how we can deal with the spiritual heartbreak that we experience as well. So here we go. We're going to talk about Moses. So Moses lived around the year 1500 BC, and he was an Israelite. And at that time, the Israelites, we were enslaved by the Egyptian nation. They were oppressed by their Egyptian overlords. They were put to work. They were owned and property, and they were held in bondage for 400 years. But God had a plan to deliver the Israelites from that slavery, and he revealed that plan to Moses. And God manifested himself in a fiery burning bush and shared with Moses the plan that he was going to deliver his people, and that Moses was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses takes this plan and shares it with the Israelites. And at first, the Israelites are completely on board. Take a look at what it says in Exodus 4:31. By the way, the book of Exodus is where you will see all of the story of Moses, including the three later books as well. It says in Exodus 4:31, they, the Israelites, believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So the Israelites were in. They believed in God, and they believed that Moses was sent of God to deliver them. They were in. But that didn't last very long. Moses goes to the Pharaoh, or the Egyptian king, and he says to the Pharaoh, "You let my people go." And Pharaoh, instead of letting them go, doubles their workload. And the Israelites despair almost immediately after the plan to deliver them is put into action. Here's what happens next in Exodus 5:21. And they said to Moses, the Israelites said to Moses, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." They're already out. They already disbelieve in Moses and disbelieve in the plan that God has set forward for them. And Moses is already experiencing that heartbreak that his people, that God's people, will not be faithful to God. But God's plan continues. And through a series of 10 plagues that befall Egypt, eventually the Pharaoh allows the Israelites to leave. And through that final decisive plague where God sends judgment against the Egyptians, God's people respond in this way. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They had seen God's powerful hand at work, and they were back in. They were back in the fold. They wanted to follow Moses and his partner Aaron, and they believed in God. But that only lasted so long. The Pharaoh did let the Israelites go, but as they were heading towards the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God promised, as they were on their way, they are entrapped by a sea. It's called the Red Sea. And on the other side of the sea, the Egyptian military was coming in behind them. So they're pincered. They've got nowhere to go. On one hand, they've got the sea, and on the other hand, they've got the military, and they despair. Take a look at what they say. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Hey, were there no spaces for our graves in Egypt? You're going to bring us out all the way to the desert to die? Might as well have kept us there." They despair yet again. They've seen God's hand at work, but they despair yet again. But that doesn't stop God. He delivers them yet again. And the Red Sea is split open. The waters pile up into two walls, and a dry seabed is before them. And the Israelites walk straight through the dry seabed. And as the Egyptians come behind, the waters cave in. And God's enemies are defeated instantly. And as they see this powerful display of God's might, the Israelites do this. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. So they're back in. Now, how long do you think this lasts? Can I tell you? 3 days. Why? They get thirsty. That's what happens next as they leave the Red Sea. And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" They just saw the hand of God manipulate the waters of the Red Sea right in front of them, and they're worried about whether they are going to get a drink of water. Well, God supplies to their need again. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near water. God supplies to their need again. There's actually a lodge in Ontario called Elim Lodge. It seems like quite a nice place. So it must be settled now, right? They've got their water. They're on the way to the promised land. Well, actually, they get a little hungry too. That's what happens next. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Isn't that remarkable? You say, can we go back to Egypt to get the meat? And yet God is faithful to them again and makes it rain manna, which I imagine as kind of some cornflakes, and makes it rain quail, and they have all the food they could possibly want. In Exodus 16:18, it says, "And when they measured it by the omer," this manna, "the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed." They were back on board. So they're fed, they're watered, they've seen God's hand at work. What could go wrong now? Well, you know what? They get thirsty again. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." Up and down, up and down, up and down. And Moses, as he's leading these people, is experiencing heartbreak after heartbreak as his people will refuse to be faithful to God. But the pinnacle of this heartbreak happens when Moses is on the pinnacle of Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, God and Moses meet. And God, at this point, gives Moses the covenant. And the covenant, essentially, is a vow of love and of worship between God and his people. God commits himself to being the God of the Israelites, and the Israelites commit themselves to worship and follow after God. It's a vow of love. It's a mutual commitment to one another. It's kind of like a marriage ceremony where they give their vows to one another and commit their lives to each other. And all of these conditions, this covenant, is written down on these stone tablets that Moses has on the top of Mount Sinai. And so he brings these stone tablets down Mount Sinai, back towards the Israelites, expecting that they will have a celebration, a bit of a honeymoon, if you will. And as he comes down Mount Sinai, what does he see? He sees the Israelites have made a golden calf, and that they are worshiping this golden calf and dancing around it. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. How can these people deny God yet again? They've seen God's powerful hand at work. No one has seen God's hand at work quite as much as these people did. They've seen him split the sea. They've seen it rain quail. They've seen God at work, and yet they refuse to remain faithful. They would rather worship this golden calf than the God who has delivered them again and again and again and again. Can you imagine the heartbreak that Moses is experiencing at this moment? These people would rather worship a calf that has done nothing for them and be separate from God than worship the one true God who delivers them again and again. What heartbreak. And I'm sure that's not so dissimilar, not so different from what you and I experience when we see loved ones around us do the same thing. Salvation is at your hands. It's at your fingertips. Just believe. God's blessed you. God's given us a way to the Father through Christ. Eternal life is ours if we only believe. And yet many of us would rather worship golden calves of various kinds. Sexual freedom, money, status, fame, self-determination. We'd rather go after those things than the one true God. And our hearts are torn up about that. So how can we find encouragement? How can we find a way forward here? How can we continue, even though we're experiencing this heartbreak? And here are four things that this story, among other scriptures, will tell us about how we can persevere despite the heartbreak that you and I feel for those close loved ones. Here's the first thing that we need to know. One, it's right to have spiritual heartache. It's right. If you're experiencing that, it's because you've tasted and seen the goodness and glory and wonder and mercy and majesty of God, and others do not see it, and you are rightly grieved about that. It's like we're standing at an intersection and there's a road this way and a road this way, and a little dinky smart car is coming this way and a huge dump truck is coming the other way, and we can see both, and we're telling the person in the smart car, "Hey, stop, turn around." And for whatever reason, that person can't hear us or doesn't believe us, and they keep going. We are rightly grieved. And so we need to encourage each other in this. All of us are experiencing this. We need to lift each other up and encourage each other and affirm each other's pain and hurt and bring it to God and lament. It's right. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he would often bring groups of people together and he would look at the crowds, the vast crowds, and he would see the lostness. He would see the people not following after their God, and he would say, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus himself was expressing spiritual heartache, just like Moses did, just like Paul, and just like you and I. It's right. It's good. People are lost. It's right and good to grieve that lostness. Second thing, there's still hope. There's still hope. When I just recounted that Moses story, who did you identify with in that story? Did you identify with Moses or did you identify with the Israelites? Often we immediately identify ourselves with Moses, and Moses seems to always be faithful. His faith chart was like a straight increasing line graph. Whereas the Israelites, I mean, their faith goes up and down. It's like a stock market graph. It's like huge ups, little downs, huge downs, little ups. And I don't know about you, but that's me. That's my faith chart, if you want to call it that. I mean, that's my life. If I look back, yeah, there were ups and downs and ups and downs. And when I look back, I realize God used those downs for some purpose that I didn't know at the time. And so perhaps for those people that we are grieving for, perhaps God is doing a work in their life. They're on a down, but there's still hope. There's still hope for the Israelites, and there's still hope for those loved ones that we have. Keep on praying. Now, you might say, and this might be in your mind, what about those who have already died? And there was no evidence of faith. Surely we can't still hope there. And one thing I will say is we do not pray for the dead. We do not. Those who have died, we do not pray that after their death that they would come to faith. We are judged based on what happens in this life. We do not pray for the dead. But I will say this. Only God truly knows. Only God truly knows. We do not know how God dealt with someone in their 11th hour. We do not know. Especially if you have shared the gospel with them, or especially if they knew the gospel before. We do not know. Am I saying that we should have a naive hope that everyone who dies, we should have this naive hope that they're saved? No. But perhaps we shouldn't be altogether hopeless. Especially if we've shared the gospel with them. There's still hope. Third thing I'd say is remain faithful. Remain faithful. You see, when people are around us and they're not following Jesus anymore, we get those feelings of guilt, don't we? So it was something I did. It was something I should have done. And we rack our brains about what we should do. And we just need to be reminded that though our actions are not inconsequential for someone else's faith, they are not determinative, all right? It's up to them to believe, and it's up to us to remain faithful, to obey Christ, to continue to pray, to continue to share, to continue to love. That's our role, to remain faithful. We can't save them. Only God can. And for that, we need to remain faithful. Take a look at this verse here. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stay faithful. Remain faithful. Do not give up hope. And then it continues. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, that's the problem, isn't it? When we're sharing the gospel with someone, or maybe it's a child who we've shared again and again, and we're praying for again and again, we think that it's in vain. We lose hope. We're powerless. We can't do anything. And yet this verse reminds us, anything done in the name of Christ is not in vain. So keep on praying. Is it year 10? Is it year 20? Is it year 30? Keep on praying. Remain faithful. That's our role. And ask God that he would do a new work in their hearts again and again and again. No work done in the name of the Lord is in vain. And finally, 4, and this might be the toughest one. Trust God with the outcome. Trust God with the eternal outcome. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there will be no shade of sorrow in heaven. Not a shade. Everything will be right, will be perfect, will be true, will be good, will be beautiful, will be glorious, and will be ever increasingly so for all eternity. And that will include, in ways that we can't fully understand on this side of eternity, that will include the fact that there are people who we love dearly who will not be with us. How can that be true, right? How can it be true that heaven can be a perfect place and those people I love won't be there? How can that be true? And in fact, there are many people resistant to the gospel message completely because they have ancestors who have never believed. And if they believe in Jesus, then what happens to all of their ancestors? So they refuse to believe themselves. And yet we need to be reminded that there will be no shade of sorrow, and somehow, in ways that we can't fully understand now, somehow that will include the fact that those we love may not be there with us. Can we trust them? I don't know how heaven will be increasingly new and glorious. I don't know, but it will be. I don't know how to conceive of an eternal, infinite God, but I trust him. Why do I trust him? Because God loved us so much that he subjected himself to spiritual heartbrokenness for our sakes. He sent his one and only Son. He sent the treasure of the universe for our sakes, Jesus Christ, to die a gruesome death on the cross for you and for me. That's how much he loves us. The God who can split seas, the God who can make it rain quail, sent his Son for you and for me. We can trust him. We can trust him. Even in our spiritual heartbrokenness, we can trust him. There was only one person who could give his life to save others, and it was Jesus Christ, and he did it. Do you know him? I know that your number one prayer for your unbelieving friends and family is that they would believe. If you're not a believer in this room right now, I'm happy to pray for whatever you want me to pray for. I'm happy to pray for success in your marriage, success at your work, health. I'm happy to pray for all those things. But you know what I'm going to pray for the most? You know what I'm going to pray for alongside all of those things? That you would believe. Because that is so much greater. So much greater than perfect health or a stable job. Do you believe? I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has gone through spiritual heartbrokenness. It's tough. And yet, we remain faithful, trusting God, trusting in him, trusting that he knows exactly what he's doing. So keep praying. Remain faithful. Trust in him. May God do a new work in the lives of those who we're thinking of right now. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help our broken hearts. Heal our wounds. We lift up to you those friends and family, neighbors, coworkers, people we love. We lift them up to you now. We are thinking of their faces. We're thinking of their names. And we've despaired. Lord, give us a fresh, new trust in you. Give us a new fervor for your glory in their lives. And Lord, help us to show the tremendous love of Christ in all that we say and do. We pray, Lord, that you would bring salvation to our loved ones. that you would do a new work in their hearts, and that you would help us and lift us up in our brokenness. Lord, we love you. Help us to trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.